Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and today we're going to be picking up verses 9 and 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder, Brother Terry, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning?
Amen. Father, we pray that these words be truth of the gospel and that it be laid and etched on our hearts. Now just bless Pastor Curry as he delivers this message to all the church. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. 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 You've all heard that saying that the church is supposed to evangelize the world, but in fact what has happened is the world has not only influenced, but evangelized the church in a lot of ways. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, and I think it was true in Paul's day. And again, to understand why Paul would write these verses, again, you need to understand what kind of city Corinth was, and we've mentioned this in the past, but Corinth was a major seaport of that time, and it was overflowing with sailors from every different nation you can imagine. And even then, just as it is now, people were known to go out of town to places where sin is rampant and practiced. Amen? And they do so, and they feel like they have a freedom and liberty because they're apart from family and friends, and they want to be able to hide their sin from them so that they will think the better of them. And today we've got places, of course, like Las Vegas. Of course, it's nicknamed the sin capital of the world. It's called Sin City, but it's also called the entertainment capital of the world, and I think the two are kind of synonymous with each other. And the city has marked itself in this way, in that it identifies itself with sin, by coining this phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, folks, that was the attitude of the people that were coming to Corinth. The main attraction was, again, the temple of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of sex. And the way that they worshipped her was by participating in sex with one of the more than 1,000 temple prostitutes. And as a result, Corinth was probably one of the most pagan, most decadent cities of the first century world. And sin literally ran rampant in its street. In spite of that, God was able to use Paul to establish a growing church there. But because sin was at every hand in that particular society, it was easy to tempt many Christians into stray into lifestyles were not compatible with the Christian profession. And this is why Paul would be prompted to say these things that we're looking at today. And could it be that the sin was causing the church to be such an utter failure that many believers were being concerned about who was going to heaven and who wasn't? I think that's probably the case. And I think there's many Christians today who are thinking the same thing. It may very well be that Paul was facing a situation not unlike what we face today when it comes to concerning heaven and hell. You know, because a lot of it is because people don't know their scriptures. Don't know their Bible. They have not rightly divided the word of truth. I was talking with Rob earlier, Rob and Michelle, and Rob was mentioning that on television now they got a commercial where they have a big X-ray machine where they have some people step behind it, and apparently it's two homosexual men, if I remember right, or two women. But at the same time, in the background, there's some kind of music going on, and it's a quote from the book of 1 Corinthians about love, you know, and how that it doesn't demand its own way and all these things. Folks, I want to tell you that The Bible tells us you need to rightly divide the Word of God. And I think that is not rightly dividing the Word of God when you try to justify sin by the Scriptures. Definitely the wrong way. There's a verse of Scripture that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Over the years, I know that it's bothered me, and I know it's bothered other believers who tried to explain it away to mean something else than what it means. But when you fear and trembling should give you a clue what it's talking about. You need to be afraid. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says that we should fear lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There needs to be a godly fear there. In the unbelieving world, and I think it's with some believers, we seem to think that when someone who is a friend or a neighbor, when they die, even though they're an unbeliever, their death somehow makes they're transformed at death. Even though he or she might be the worst of sinners, we seek to comfort ourselves by acting as if that person's going to end up in heaven and spend eternity with God. Have you ever attended a funeral where the preacher said anything like this? "This man was one of the most despicable, immoral, and dishonest persons who've ever lived, and he's probably going to spend eternity burning in hell." Never been to one like that. But I have attended funerals. I have attended funerals that really bothered me because I feared that the deceased did end up in hell. Most of the people that are at the funerals usually think, you know, just the opposite. They thought that at death, their friend or their relative, certainly, they're instantly transported into the arms of the Lord. I heard a story of a preacher who had one of his members call him one morning. And he asked him to tell his sister that her husband had just been killed in a car accident. The man who had died and his wife were not members of his church, but her brother couldn't get a hold of their minister, so he asked his own preacher to go and break the news to her. So around 2:00 in the morning, this preacher went to tell her of her husband's death. It was not until the next day that the preacher learned that the accident had occurred while the man was rushing home from having spent most of the night with his current mistress. Well, the preacher went to the funeral and heard the man's minister preach him right into heaven. He lifted him up as a pillar in the community, a man of integrity and honesty with great faith. And he said that he was just not sure whether this man was now walking side by side with Jesus on the streets of gold or the other place. Well, folks, what this preacher said about this man, can that be true? Will death just instantly transform us all, regardless of how we live here? Will we all end up in heaven? Paul here says, don't be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on here to list 10 sins that would disqualify you from heaven if you lived and practiced them. And I think people in the professing church need to wake up out of their sleep and pay attention to this admonition. They need to listen to what Paul is telling them here. These first 5 sins mentioned are closely related, if you think about it. And they all deal with sexual immorality. And lumped in it is even idolatry. How is idolatry lumped in it? Because people actually have made sex a god to themselves. It's what they seem to worship. Our nation is in fact a modern day Corinth, if you want to be, you know, downright honest about it. We should be alarmed at the change of morals that have taken place in our country over the years. A few years ago, a student in school, if they were caught with a condom, they would probably have been expelled. But today, schools pass them out and teach children to practice safe sex. Sex because, you know, society says that your children will undoubtedly experiment with many sexual partners. So, want to make sure you're protected. It's, to me, it's like playing Russian roulette, you know? Yet Paul says to us, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul also mentions adultery, which of course means sexual activity outside of marriage, being unfaithful to your spouse. And folks, this is one of the major areas that Satan is attacking people in the church today. We live in a society where men and women are thrown together in places like work, and they travel together on business, putting themselves in positions of temptations. And so we find that there are numerous opportunities for people to be unfaithful. And that's one of the reasons why about half of marriages are not making it. And I'm not just talking about the unbelieving world. I'm talking about the church too. Then Paul mentions male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. We're constantly having to hear about gay rights and lesbian rights. We're told by society that homosexuality must be recognized as an acceptable lifestyle because the assumption is that whatever happens in your bedroom is your business. It doesn't affect who you are or anybody else. Is that true?
No.
Well, I don't believe it is. In fact, I believe that is a big fat lie. Who we are in our family relationships, in our homes, even in our bedrooms, becomes who we are outside. And it will always affect how we react and interact to others. Just ask that couple who just got sued for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual couple. And another woman who was a florist who refused to do the same. Now, they didn't do this out of spite or hatred for the people, but for conscience sakes, because they knew that the activities that these people were engaged in were wrong according to God's Word. And yet they had the audacity to take God at His Word. Militant homosexuals are lobbying politicians in Washington constantly, and they've become a very, very powerful force. So don't tell me that it only stays in the bedroom. It does not. Their agenda is trying to be pushed off on everybody else. Now, as you know, there have been many in the religious community who've made a concerted effort to say that these verses have been mistranslated or misinterpreted, misunderstood, and that they need to be understood in the culture in which these verses were wrote. Folks, I need to be very clear on this. These people are liars who say these things. They are what the Scripture refers to as heretics. They attempt to warp God's Word to meet their personal agenda and their preferences. Homosexuals are not born that way. Let me make that clear. They are not born that way. And for Christians, that really should be a no-brainer. God says it is sin, and if it's sin, and God says that anyone practicing it won't make it to heaven, then folks, nobody is born that way. It is a decision. And it's irrational to think that God would condemn a lifestyle that you couldn't help living. Folks, you name the sin, and there will be people that are caught up in that sin who will say, I can't help myself. A woman who's caught up in adultery, she says, I can't help myself. I just fell in love with this man, and we're destined to be together. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Could she help herself? Was she destined to commit adultery? What about the man who has child pornography on his computer that says, you know what, I couldn't help myself. That's just the way I'm wired. Could he help himself? Again, was that the way he is wired? Again, the homosexual that says, I can't help myself. I was born that way. Again, this kind of thinking that people are born this way, it appeals to many people that are in the psychological and sociological fields. But you know, not long ago, there was a small group of researchers who proposed that child molesters couldn't help themselves and that they were born with that behavior built into them. See what a can of worms that opens? If you justify one sin, it just goes on to justify others. Now, it is true that once a person gets caught up in a sin, that they can become trapped and bound by it. But folks, that happens to people who get caught up in other things like drugs and alcohol. And once you get tied to the behavior, It can be hard to get out. I saw on Facebook a young fella went and he offered a fellow that was on the street who was bound by alcohol, a couple of guys. He says, I've got a sandwich here and a soda, and a nice lunch for you. But he says, I have a pack of cigarettes here, and I have a bottle of whiskey. He said, you can choose one. Which will you choose? Oh, I'll take the whiskey. The fellow goes on to say, I will give you 7-day stay in a motel room and food to eat if you'll accept that instead of the whiskey. No, I don't think so. I'll take the whiskey. Bound. Many people bound by it. But you can get out of it. There are people these days who say falsely that they were, again, born gay. And it is a philosophy that the world is trying to push off even on the church. It has very deep roots that have taken place in the church. But the roots began in our culture. And it's influenced so many religious groups today. It's sad that there is such a falling away from the truth. People will say things that you can be Christian and gay. I'm a gay Christian. There's a book that's making its rounds today called God and the Gay Christian, the Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Marriage. And it's by a guy by the name of Matthew Vine. Well, despite the fact that Mr. Vine's book is a lie, it's become very popular for presenting the idea that people can be both Christian and homosexual. But I want to take a second. I want to examine this logically. You with me here? Let's examine this logically. If you can have a Christian who is gay, let me ask you this. Can you have a Christian who sleeps around? Can you have a Christian who's a thief, a ripoff artist? Can you have a Christian who worships idols, the idols of pagan gods? Can you have a Christian who makes his living on the side as being a prostitute? What's the answer? Of course not. It's contrary to the Word of God. And so what happens, a lot of times people will, to soothe their conscience, what they do is they look for someone to blame and to avert attention from themselves. Bait and switch, you might say. Oh, you're just homophobic. You're just a hater. Christians have been accused of being haters for a long time, especially haters of homosexuals. But folks, we're not to hate homosexuals. We're not to hate anybody trapped by sin. But we should hate the sin and what it does to people. 75% of homosexuals are carrying diseases in their bodies, and more than 75% at least once in their life have an STD like gonorrhea or syphilis or HIV. At least 40% get sick every year because of their lifestyle. And I think the greatest tragedy of all is this. It's been studied and documented that the average lifespan of a homosexual man is 41 years old. And the average lifespan of a heterosexual man is 81. It's literally half the lifespan. Why would we want anyone to suffer this way? God certainly doesn't. God doesn't tempt man with evil. And to say that they're that way because they were born that way means they're saying God has made me this way. If God says it's evil and He made you that way, then He's tempting you with it. James 1:13-16 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then there is the admonition again, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Benjamin Franklin once said, sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. It is forbidden because it's hurtful. Someone else noticed and said this, we are not punished for our sins, but by them. Amen? And that's exactly what the Old Testament says. And that's what's happening to the homosexual community. They are people stalked by disease and death. But as bad as these things can be, for those people who live in this lifestyle, a worse fate awaits them, and that is that they will spend eternity in hell, separated from God, if they continue in it. I've had many professing Christians and even non-believers who stood toe-to-toe with me to tell me, I'm wrong about this. And yet the believers, everyone who's come and told me that, have not shown me one shred of evidence from the Scriptures that would refute the verses that I've read to you. And all I can say to this, if they can't show me in the Scripture and they believe what the world is teaching and professing and the philosophies of the world, I think Isaiah 8, verse 19 through 20 says, it says, and when you say, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, you shall not seek, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Got to speak according to what the Word of God has to say. And in that day, they were heaping to themselves these mediums and things like that that would say things, and yet they were practicing things that were contrary to the Word of God. And we've got much the same situation today. Need to think about what Peter said when he was being persecuted. He says, you choose for yourself. He says, is it better to obey God than man? It's better to obey God. I'd rather have the world hate me for the stance I've taken with the Word of God than to disobey God. I'm willing to discuss this with anybody, but I don't want to argue with them unless they can show me in the Scriptures where I'm wrong. And if people choose not to believe God's Word, the Bible says they're self-condemned. Yeah, it does. The King James Version of Titus 3, verse 10 through 11 says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, Paul, he goes on to mention other sins that we struggle with, and we all struggle to overcome certain of these things. Thievery, covetousness, drunkenness, extortion, so on. Those are things that we need to think about because there's a lot of Christians that fall prey to those things. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. I think it's important to look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21 because Paul amplifies the list that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians even more. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand. When did he tell us beforehand? In the book of 1 Corinthians. Just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice a key word here. The key word is practice. Doesn't mean that you'll never fail, but it does mean that you won't practice it if you are born again of the Spirit of God. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're going to have conviction and you're going to have reservations about doing things that are sin. Truth is, you cannot practice sin freely without that conviction because you've got the nature of Christ within. As it says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. The old flesh wants to do it, but your spirit won't let you do it. You can override it and sin, but you will never, ever feel comfortable about it. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Folks, that means that we have such a great liberty in Christ Jesus that we have been made right with God by His atonement. And that we're supposed to glorify God in our body and not give in to the will of the flesh. And that's why it says in the next verse, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 through 12, and it's such an amazing portion of Scripture, "And such were some of you." Notice it doesn't say, "And such are some of you." "Such were some of you. But you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And he goes on to say, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I think what he's telling us here is the fact that because all the laws that were contrary to us, that we have broken, were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are complete in Him. But even though we have a freedom, even though we have that liberty, those other things are not helpful for us. God will not allow you to prosper. He won't allow you to be able to live in sin. And it could be that He may even take your life. Sicknesses are caused as a result to get you to turn away from those things. They used to be immoral, but now they are changed. Paul says you are washed. And he's not talking about just taking a bath. He's talking about being cleansed, a spiritual cleansing that's taken place. You've been sanctified. They've been changed into different people. Again, whereas they were immoral, now they're not. Whereas they were dishonest, now they are not. And then he says that you are justified. And this is what only the atonement can do for us. The atonement alone can justify us. That word justify simply means it's just as though we had never sinned. That's the gift of God. So who will be in heaven? Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have been sanctified. Those who have been justified. In other words, that sanctification also, He sanctifies us, but He also gives us a sanctifying work to do. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And all this is in the name of Jesus Christ. People who remain in these sins and practice them, they don't realize that Jesus has the power to transform them into an entirely different person. And there are way too many people out there that if you were to interview them and ask them if they were a Christian, they'd say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but they'd be on their way to an X-rated movie. They'd be on their way to the bar or something like that. The question is, are they believers? Are they truly believers? Or are they that are still in the bond of iniquity? If you're a Christian, there will be a change in your life. You'll be a different person. When you've met Jesus, He transforms you. He changes you. Pete O'Brien, he plays for the Seattle Mariners, and he was interviewed in the USA Today. He said that when he leaves baseball, he intends to enter the ministry, whether it's in ministering to young people or whatever. He plans to serve Jesus. But this is what he said in the interview. He goes, "You know, before I became a Christian, I engaged in all the things of the world. My wife and I lived together before we were married, and we really didn't think there was much wrong with that. We knew that it was probably wrong, but we just really didn't care. My mouth was like a garbage pit. I would curse with the very best. I had all kinds of bad habits. I chewed, I smoked, I drank. But when I became a Christian, all of that changed. And there's hardly a day when my wife and I don't kneel down and pray and thank God for forgiving us for the things that we did that are wrong." You see, there is a transforming power in being born again of the Spirit. Changed lives indicate that born-again experience. And a lot of teaching today says that if anyone makes a decision for Christ, they're automatically saved, never to be lost. But again, that doctrine is called the once saved, always saved doctrine. The problem is it doesn't agree with Scripture. Now listen, I know that this is kind of hard to hear this morning, but the truth is that if the Scriptures that we read and what we're speaking to this morning cause you a little angst, you know, either for yourself or your family, your loved one. Your problem is not with me. You got to take it up with the Word of God. It's what the Word says. It's thus says the Lord. I'm only the messenger. But when you arrive at that place where you're willing to accept the truth, no matter how much it may hurt or bite, then your life can become truly sanctified before the Lord, and it will help you to be able to reach those who are making a profession of Christ, but they are not living a life that matches their profession. The Bible makes it clear that if only in this life, again, we just make the profession with our lips, and we don't have the works to go along with it. It is very clear in the book of James, you can read it, says, be not deceived again. Now in verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient, and not all things are helpful. Again, the point is, those who habitually practice these behaviors either were never born again, or what they are doing is they are greatly jeopardizing their own salvation. They're jeopardizing their salvation. That means if you sin, do you mean God put you away immediately? No. He's a loving God. He gives you a chance to repent. And He chastens you. The Bible says He chastens so we won't be condemned with the world. But listen, if we don't respond to that chastening, it could lead us to a place where we have a hardening of the heart, where our hearts become calloused and desensitized to the Spirit when He tells us, don't do that. And it tells us that we are saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. But when people get to the point where they're so callous where they say, well, I don't believe this anymore. And don't for a second think that there are people that haven't done that, because there are. And what a sad thing that is. Because to me, that's like burning the bridge behind you. He goes on to say in verse 13, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Bible says to avoid sexual immorality, every man should have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. Anything outside the marriage before God, if you're practicing that, it's a grievous sin. You may not feel like it. You think, I'm having all the fun in the world. This feels too good to be wrong. That's what people say. You don't see the latter end. The Corinthian church was very influenced by the Corinthian culture. The culture of that day held the position that the act of physical intimacy was nothing more than the satisfying of one's appetite. No different than that for the need of food. That's where this comes from. But that's not true, according to what Paul's saying here. Physical intimacy involves the coming together not only of two bodies, but two souls. The very essence of one's person and that which belongs to God. Verse 14 through 17, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by His power. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, like I said, fornication not only jeopardizes one's eternal state, but you know, it also agonizes and grieves the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, Paul says, don't you understand that you're bringing Jesus into the situation? And this concept is so shocking to Paul that it really doesn't have to say much about it except this. If you're in a moral situation, you place Christ in that situation, and he says, God forbid! God forbid! And he goes on to say in verse 18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. That word flee, what does it mean? Feet, don't fail me now. Be like Joseph. Amen? Every sin that a man does outside the body, he does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, although the repercussions of every sin is serious, sexual sin is unique in that it's the only sin against oneself. Solomon shed some light on this when he said in Proverbs 6, verse 32, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul." You see, we are made in the image of a triune God. We are comprised of three parts as well: body, soul, and spirit. You see, the body relates to the physical world. The soul is the essence of who you are. The spirit is what drives and motivates the soul. As it says in Galatians 5 and 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you're allowing the Spirit of God to influence your soul, you won't fall into the lust of the flesh. The soul, again, is what relates to people and to God. It's the essence, again, of who we are. If we choose to walk in the flesh, the Bible says what? You will die. But if you walk in the Spirit, you have life. Each time you walk in the flesh by engaging in immoral activity, a part of your soul is forfeited because you have joined your soul to the harlot of the flesh. The two become one, remember? And the tragedy then is that one who continues to live in promiscuity will become more and more less a person motivated by the Spirit, as a piece of their soul is stripped away with each encounter that they have in the flesh, and they become a person of the flesh. Be careful. Don't laugh and don't mock at this, because what I'm sharing with you is truth. Every believer needs to pay attention to this admonition. Galatians 5, 24 through 25 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Doesn't say we don't have those passions and desires, but you've got to crucify it. You've got to put it to death. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. However, I think this is what happens with many Christians. There was a businessman who was on a diet, and he experienced a craving for donuts. He drove to the donut shop and he just kept making circles around the block. And then he prayed, "Lord, I know you don't want me to eat donuts, and I know that's not your will for me, but I need you to confirm it. There's no parking spaces at the donut shop, so I'm going to drive around the block, and if no parking space comes open, well, that'd be a confirmation." Well, after going around eight more times, a spot became available. You see, his desire gave birth to a behavior, and a behavior to a sin. Be very careful, my friends. Don't get caught up into the lies and philosophies of this world, approving of sin, because God does not accept them. And if you are practicing these things and you say you have fellowship with God, the Bible says you lie and do not the truth. So I want to encourage you to do as the Scripture says, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Amen. We need to consider these things as believers. We are saved by grace, but God has called us to good works. Amen. Let's bow our heads.